would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you brought them, to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 21. And if you would, go ahead and stand with me out of respect for God's word. Something we do, it's not a magical thing, but it does help us remember the position of God's word in our lives. So starting in verse 7, church, hear the word of the Lord. And he said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he, being Abram, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then Yahweh said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we are grateful for it. We are grateful for its guidance in our lives. Father, we are grateful that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, your people, through it. And Father, as we turn our time and our eyes to that, we also acknowledge that we are dependent upon your Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts, to lead us into truth. And so we call upon your Spirit. We ask that he would lead us that way, that he would open those our hearts to your word, that we might grow into maturity, that we might be equipped to the things that you have called us to. Father, and ultimately today, as we pray each week, pray, Father, that your name would be exalted, that nothing that is spoken that is of human wisdom would be remembered, but Father, only your truth, and that your name would be lifted high. And so we pray these things, Father. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, as I said, we've been in chapter 15 for a while, and I promise we won't be in every chapter this long, but we've been in chapter 15 for a while because chapter 15 of Genesis is really a pivotal moment in Scripture, and here's why. As we kind of saw last week, and what we see in chapter 15 is God is really affirming the promises of to Abram. The first promise that he is affirming in verses 1 through 6 is he is affirming the promises of offspring. He's saying, listen, Abram, I'm going to give you offspring. It's going to be offspring of your own blood. And what we see that's such a foundational part for us as believers is what happened then afterwards is that Abram believed God. In other words, he had faith in God. He put his reliance and his dependence and his trust in God and his promise. And as a result of that faith, God credited him righteousness. In other words, he gave him right standing with God, something that Abram couldn't earn himself. And so these are huge pieces of what it means to be believers in Jesus Christ. But we see this kind of twofold covenant being established with Abram. Offspring, and now we move into this idea of land, that God would give him both offspring and land. And as you look at this story, right there in verse 7, one of the interesting things is how God starts this off in terms of this promise of land. He says, I am Yahweh who brought you out from Ur. Now here's why this is important and why this is something we need to start with today in our time together, is that what we begin to see in Scriptures, in these early stages of Scripture, is really the laying of a deep foundation for all of us. In other words, we're beginning to see as God reveals himself to his people, as God reveals himself to Abram, we're beginning to see how God works in history, how God works in his purposes, how God is going to carry these things out. He begins to reveal his nature. He begins to reveal his character. And one of the things we see right off the bat here that becomes a pattern all throughout Scripture is that this reality that God is the one who initiates. He's always the one who initiates. He is the one who initiated in creation. He is the one who has initiated with Abram. He is the one who initiates with Moses. He is the one who initiated salvation for us in sending his son to pay for our sins on the cross. God is a God who steps in and initiates. And I love this because really this whole idea of I am Yahweh who becomes a pattern throughout Scripture. Is I am Yahweh who took nothing and made everything. I am Yahweh who told the waves, thus far you can go and no further. I am Yahweh who gave the fuel for the sun to burn. I am Yahweh who breathed life into the empty shells of man. I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur. I am Yahweh who brought Moses and the people of Israel out of Egypt. I am Yahweh who has even brought salvation to people by sending my son to die on the cross. This is our God. He is one who has bent down and he has initiated with us. He has created, he has brought out, and he has sent his son. He has made himself known for us. Like, this is a huge and massively important part for us to understand, to be reminded that this whole story that has been unfolding for 5,000 years is founded upon God's actions, upon God's character, upon God's nature. It's not founded upon Abram and his abilities. It's not founded on his goodness. It's not founded on anything but the nature and the character of God and his action. And what we see in the following text is a certainty that comes to Abram in the promises of God. And so I don't know exactly what has happened in this story. Well, we know that God has said, Abram, I'm going to give offspring to you. In fact, if you could even count the stars, that's how many of your offspring. He says, look up at those stars. And we don't know, but I've got to imagine that Abram laid there all night long just trying to count the stars. Like just, okay, 1, 2, 7,000. Like, I mean, this has just got to go on. Like, this promise seems grand to him as he lays there. And as the next day comes, God speaks again to the second part of that promise. And God says, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans, and I will give you this land. And Abram's response is an interesting one. Abram's response is this: how am I to know? And when we first read that, it's easy to think that this is an issue of doubt. But that's not the case at all. Abram's not doubting God. In fact, just one verse before, we saw that Abram's belief was unshaken, that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so this question, this desire to know how these things are going to come to pass, this is not one of doubt. This is one of assurance. Abram's looking for assurance. He's wondering, what is the resting place for these promises? What's the foundation that I can trust these promises? I mean, think about it. These are grand promises. These are huge promises. Abram's being promised offspring out of his own blood. Remember, the guy's like late 70s, early 80s at this point. His wife is in her 70s. They've been barren all these years. There's no kids. There's no fruit of their womb. And he lives in Canaan. He's been given no possession of it. These promises seem huge. They seem impossible. What assurance does he have? What foundation does he have that these promises are going to come to pass? Like, I think that we all desire this. I think it's natural for us, even when we think about the belief and the promises of God, to wonder, how are we to know? Like this isn't a bad thing. My kids even want this. So if I wake up in the morning, a hot summer day, in fact, it happened a few weeks ago, and I said, hey, guys, we're going to go to Freddy's Frozen Custard, and we're going to get vanilla ice cream and sprinkles. That's the only kind of ice cream you need to get. It's the best stuff there is, right? We're going to get vanilla ice cream and sprinkles at some point. My kids are going to look at me, and they're going to go, Dad, do you promise? I'm going to say, yeah, I promise. And they believe me. But typically in my house, what comes next is, okay, but Dad, do you pinky promise? All right, who knows what a pinky promise is? All right, if you're not a parent yet and you don't know what a pinky promise is, you need to know. A pinky promise is that kind of promise in our house. It's like the pinnacle of all promises, right? I mean, like if you break a pinky promise in our house, like something really bad happens, and they want that assurance, right? It's not that they don't believe me. They're just going, Dad, how can we know, right? And then what happens typically is the day goes on and we'll maybe go to the pool and it's 197 degrees outside and we're melting away. And my kids are seeing the day pass by. They go, but we haven't gotten in the car yet. Dad, are we going to go? Didn't we make a pinky promise, right? And they're like, oh, yeah, we did, right? And so it gives them assurance. And that's what's going on here with Abram. And here's what I want to stop just for a second and pause with. Because when we read this story, I think it's easy for us to think, well, promises of offspring and promises of land, like that's not really stuff that we're concerned with. And yet, I think that if we're really honest with ourselves, the promises of God that we hold to are no less grand. And they're no less seemingly impossible. Think about some of the promises of God. And I have these in your bulletin because I wanted you to take them away with you today. But our God, he's promised to supply every single need we have. Isn't that a crazy promise? He's promised that his grace would be sufficient for us. He has promised that we would not be overcome by temptation. He has promised victory over death. And you don't think that's grand? That seems to be something that would be impossible? I mean, if you're in this room and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, for us to say that we can have victory over death, that seems nuts, doesn't it? And yet it's a promise of God. He promises victory over death. He promises that all things would work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He has promised that those who believe in Jesus and are baptized, they will be saved in the end days. He's promised eternal life. Like, these are grand promises. Can everyone in this room honestly say that you have never said, in the light of the passing days and the challenges that come to your life, can you honestly say that you've never thought of those promises and gone, God, how am I to know? How am I to know in light of sickness? How am I to know in light of death? How am I to know in light of hardship, in light of rebellious children? How am I to know? What does fulfillment look like? What does it look like? How am I to recognize it? This is what Abraham's asking. And the response that he gets from God is no different than the response that we can rest upon. So God then says to Abram, he says, Abram, based on this question, I want you to go get a bunch of animals, a heifer, a goat, a turtle dove, a pigeon, oh, and a ram. And then I want you to cut them in half. Now what's interesting about adults is we just read through that and go, okay, that's one of those weird Bible things. I love my kids because they'll stop me and they'll go, Dad, what is he talking about? Like, did he just say to cut a bunch of animals in half? And yes, he did. And what's interesting, we don't get an explanation for what's happening in this text. Now, we do know the reason why is because this is something that Abram would have understood very clearly. And so we're going to get to that in a little bit. But God gives him this instruction. And then the second thing that he does is that God descends. And so Abram falls asleep, probably because he was up all night counting stars. He falls asleep, and then he feels the dread of the Lord fall upon him. Now, anytime you see us, humanity, come into the presence of God, what happens? The dread of the Lord. Because when we come into the presence of the holy, that's what we experience. But God comes, and God comes in his presence, and I love his response to Abram's question. Know for certain. Know for certain. So his response to Abram, how will I know? Know for certain. And what God begins to do then is he begins to show Abram some of what the fulfillment would look like. What we see in that, though, is that God begins to reveal some of the things about himself, some things about God that would help us know for certain. He begins to tell Abram exactly how this whole story is going to unfold. He begins to tell him how his children would be taken into the land of Egypt, and for 400 years they would suffer affliction, and he begins to tell them. And one of the things as we see this play out that we get revealed about God that helps us know for certain is this: God knows. He knows. He knows exactly what is going to happen, not just to Abram, but to his offspring, all the way up to us. And what is unique about God that is not the case for any of us is that God does not make his promises in the dark. He does not make his promises in the dark. We make promises in the dark. When I make my promise to my kids to go to Freddy's Frozen Custard, like, I only know so much. Like, I can make that promise, and I can take that concrete pinky promise and have every intention fulfilling that, but because I don't know what's going to happen in the day, things can get in the way, right? Like, we could be getting in the car to go drive to Freddy's, and I could have a blowout of the tire and then tell my kids, sorry, we can't afford Freddy's now because I got to buy a tire. They could be out in the backyard on the zip line that we put in for them last week, and they could break a leg. Like, you're not going to go to Freddy's after you've broken a leg, right? Why? I don't know all that can happen. And so I make my promises with limited knowledge. This is not the case with God. He knows all. And so when we think about the promises of God, and we think about these promises, even the ones that we read before, and that moment comes in our lives, and we begin to ask the question, how will I know? You will know because nothing is hidden from him. I don't know what you bring in this room today. It didn't surprise God. He knew. Nothing that happens in our lives is a surprise to him. He knows. Nothing is hidden from him. Even you, Psalm 139 tells us, you were formed, before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. Before any of you speak a word as you're walking out of the sanctuary this morning, he knows it now. He knows it before it's in your mind. He knows it before it's on your lips. I love Isaiah 44:8. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Fear not. Based on what? Because he knows. He's already declared it. This is not a surprise to him. It's to us, but our trust is in him. And so when we think about being certain in the promises of God, we can be certain because God knows. He knows. But not only does our God know, our God also has a purpose in what he does. Look at Isaiah 46:9-10. A declaration of our God. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time, things not yet done, saying, and hear these words, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. All of his purpose. God tells Abram that what is about to take place, or as this purpose is laid out, it's not an accident. It's not random. These things are not going to happen to the people of God by chance. God is working and God is moving to carry out his promises. And we can be certain because he has a purpose in everything that goes on. Now, let's be clear. We don't always know what his purposes are. Oftentimes, his purposes are hidden from us, are they not? And oftentimes, to us and our minds, they certainly do not make sense because we don't see everything. So what happens is when we're faced with those moments where the promises of God seem to be in question and we don't understand what is going on, we don't understand what his purpose is, what do we do? Well, what we need to do is look at God and how he works out and carries out his purposes. And that's one of the beauties of these texts is that we're beginning to see how God is revealed. God is an unchanging God, and God works in history in certain ways. And as he carries out his purposes, we begin to see patterns. And one of the patterns that we begin to see is this: suffering precedes glory. We do not like that, do we? Suffering precedes glory. We see that here laid out for us in the people of God, that before they entered the land, that they would have to go through 400 years of affliction. Think about the stories of the Old Testament. Think about the stories of the New Testament. Joseph. Joseph thrown in a well, sold by his brothers, entered into slavery, ended up imprisoned. Suffering comes before glory. Before he's made the second command in Egypt, think about Moses. Moses is in Pharaoh's house, but then goes to live with the Israelites, kills an Egyptian, lives in the wilderness for how many years? Suffering comes before glory, before God raises him up as a leader. Look at David. David, a king, the man after God's own heart, running for his life for years from Saul, acting insane, living in caves. Before he's made a king, suffering comes before glory. And then Jesus, our Lord, the greatest example of all, he came and he showed us that victory comes through suffering. Victory comes through suffering. This is the way that God has worked. And this is what he calls us into. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he says, die to yourself, deny yourself, carry your cross. He says, if you seek to gain your life, you're going to lose it. If you give up your life, you will find it. Suffering precedes glory. Romans 5:3-5 says, and Paul in Romans 5:3-5, Paul tells us that suffering is part of our growth. And why is this important to understand this? Because in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of a difficulty, you can be comforted that your suffering is not evidence that God has lost control. That your suffering is not evidence that God has left you alone. Your suffering is not evidence that he is angry with you and that he is pouring out his wrath upon you. That is not what is happening. Look at Abram. Even in his life, he hears the promises of God. And think, even up to this point, what he suffered. He had to leave his home. He had to give up his comforts. He comes to Canaan, suffers famine, ends up in Egypt. That doesn't go very well either. Conflict in his house, war. How many times in our lives do we begin to see challenges and suffering and difficulty? But here's what we can know from this text and so many others, is that just because we're experiencing that does not mean that God's promises are not there and that they are not sure. We can rest assured that this is not out of his control in any way, shape, or form. We also see the pattern that not only does he work oftentimes this way, not always, but oftentimes through suffering, we also can see that God's purposes do not always include our immediate benefit in what is promised. Abraham doesn't get the benefit of what is promised. He doesn't see the millions of offspring. In fact, what God tells him is he's going to die. Congratulations, Abram. You don't get to see the benefit. This is the reality, is sometimes we have to be mindful of the fact that God's promises are not about being fulfilled in the here and now. This is not our home. This is not what he is preparing us for. He is preparing for us an eternal home, an eternal place. And so when I go to Kenya and I spend time with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and they are there and they are struggling even to have enough food on the plate for their families, is God faithless to the promise that he will provide all their needs? Is that what's happening? Is God not being faithful to his promise? Is his promise only okay for Americans? What's going on? What's interesting is I talk to my brothers and sisters, they begin to understand, and they do understand that what we think our needs are not always what God knows our needs are. And they believe that even though they may have hungry stomachs, that God is still being faithful to meet their needs, and that 5 million years from now in glory, they will not look back upon that and say, God was wrong. Because he knows our needs. Think about it from your terms of your kids. Do they know what they need all the time? They can get frustrated because they think they know what they need, but we oftentimes don't give them what they think they need because we know what they need, like green beans, right? This is the reality of God. He works in his promises. He are in his purposes, knowing these things. He knows what's happening. And he recognizes these things don't always end on us. Another one of the patterns that we see in God's working out of his purposes is that it is not always about us. You're saying, well, where do we get this? Well, in the text, in the verse 16, it says this, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, here's the thing. That's a strange statement, isn't it? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Well, if you know the story, what happens is the people of Israel come into Canaan. They kill all of the Amorites. And here's what's interesting is oftentimes people hear this text and they say, man, the God of the Old Testament, he's an angry God. Look, he's going to kill them all. But what this text is emphasizing is not God's wrath against the iniquity of the Amorites. What this text is emphasizing is God's patience with the Amorites. He is waiting patiently. And they continue in their wickedness, and they continue in their wickedness, and they will continue to do that until he has had enough. But God is patient. But here's our flesh. Why do I care about the Amorites? I want the fulfillment of my promise now. Give me Canaan now. In other words, for us, give me my promised land now. Lord, come. Bring the new heaven and the new earth now. But what we see in Scripture is that God's promises are in his purposes. They do not end the second we come to salvation. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is our God. He's one who is waiting because he desires that all should reach repentance. Aren't you glad he hasn't fulfilled the promises of God? I can guarantee you that if you have children or loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ yet, you're glad he has not come back. For those of us, aren't we glad that Jesus didn't come back before we came to faith in him? We got to be beneficiaries of his patience. You see, the point is that as God works out his promises, God is working them out to the glory of his kingdom, to the glory of his people, as he is gathering to himself sons and daughters. And we do not know that timing, and so we have to rest in it. It's not about us, it's not about here, and it's not about now. And so we trust. We want the fulfillment of the new heaven and new earth. We want the fulfillment of eternal life, and we cry out for that fulfillment. And every day when we are faced with sickness and death and hardship, every day when we're faced with the brokenness of this world, we're reminded that we're not home yet, and we can long for it, but we can also be reminded that God is still patient, and there are still some who have not come to faith in him. And so what we have seen in this, as you answer the question or you hear the question of Abram, how am I to know? We've seen is that you can be certain. You can be certain of his promises because he knows and because he has purposes. Purposes that sometimes we don't understand. Purposes sometimes that go beyond today. Purposes that go beyond us individually. And we can trust that they are certain because he is active. But finally, we can also be certain because God makes a covenant. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Remember the bloody bodies of the animals? Remember the bloody bodies? So a heifer and a ram and a goat and a turtle dove and a pigeon, and he cut them in half and laid them on the ground? You remember that? And we don't get explained to us what's going on. The reason why we don't get explained is because that's a ritual in the Near East during Abram's time that made all the sense in the world to him. And what that ritual was is that they would, as they entered into a covenant, as people entered into a covenant together or a treaty together, they would pass through the torn apart bodies of the animals, right? Nice, fun scene. But they would walk through that. And what they were declaring was, if I do not keep the covenant, may it be so to me as it is with these animals. Look at this evidence in even Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18 through 19. And the men, this is God speaking, who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. Now here's what's interesting. Who passes between those broken bodies? Does Abram? He doesn't. You have to get the weight of this promise. What God is declaring, as God descends down to Abram, and as he makes himself apparent in the form of this smoking pot and this torch, he passes between the broken bodies of these animals. And God is declaring in that, if I do not keep my covenant, then may it be to me as it is with those animals. God is bearing all of the weight upon his shoulders of keeping that covenant. That's what he's doing. And so what happens is now all throughout Scripture, and as you read through Scripture, you hear a line get repeated all the time, as surely as the Lord lives, as surely as the Lord lives. What's happening? Last time I checked, God is still alive, which means he is still keeping his covenant. He is still keeping his covenant. This is an unbelievably beautiful reality for those of us in Jesus Christ. Because as God lives for Abram, he is declaring every single day that he is still about fulfilling and carrying out his promises. Even if Abram doesn't see it, even if Abram doesn't know the purposes of God, even if Abram doesn't see how it's all going to pan out, he can be sure that God is going to keep his promises because all of it weighs upon his shoulders and God is still alive. Now for us as believers in Jesus Christ, you know what? It's so beautiful when we come to this table every week and we celebrate this communion, we are celebrating a new covenant, a covenant of his blood. And every single time we can be sure that salvation is for us his people, because he is alive. As sure as Christ sits at the right hand of the Father in the throne of heaven, he will keep his promise. And it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on our works. It doesn't depend on our religion. It depends on him and his character and his nature and his ability and his knowledge and his purposes. And those things are as sure as stone. The foundations of this world, even surer than those things. This is the beauty that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And we should rest in this. Because as we are faced with life, and as the days pass by, and as the days get long, and we begin to question, how will I know? How will I know that these promises are for me? You can be certain. Because he knows all. Because he has purposes. And because he is still alive and carrying out his purposes in this world until the time that he says, enough and I'm done. That's our hope. And so today as we close our time together, Steve and the team's going to come back out and they're going to lead us in a song of worship. And here's what I want. Here's what I want us to do. One, I know as I look across this room that everybody in this space is at a different place. Some of you are living life and feeling the promises of God being worked out every day, and you see it and you feel that. But some are coming in here and you're struggling and you're questioning, how am I to know? Maybe you didn't get the job you thought you were going to get. Maybe the career path that you chose as a college student, is it panning out the way you wanted it to? Maybe you suffered sickness or ailment or hardship or whatever the cause may be. You're asking yourself, how am I to know? Here's what I would call you to do as we sing. Just to lay that down before the Lord and trust him. Abide in the reality that his promises are sure. His promises are certain, not because you can keep them, not because you can see it, but because of who he is, because of his nature, because of his character. This is what we learn in these stories. And you begin to lay your trust upon Christ. Begin to lay your trust upon the Lord. Begin to lay your trust upon Him who all of His promises are yes in Christ Jesus, is what the Scripture says. And so those of us who are in Christ Jesus, those promises are yes, even if we don't see it now. But I also believe that there's others in this space this morning that you've never put your trust in Christ. And we talk about this every week. And it's such an important thing because as you look at the people of Christ and as we struggle through the same problems and the same challenges that you do, the only difference between us and you is that we have the surety, we have the certainty that God will keep His promises. Because the promises of God are for His people. The promises of God are for His sons and for His daughters. And so we are sure in the midst of that. We sit upon the rock of Yahweh. And I would just call you, if you are tired of not being sure, you're tired of not knowing where you're going, you're tired of not knowing who's in control of your life, you're tired of not knowing what life is all about, I would just encourage you to come to Christ because He knows. And He has purposes. And He's called you into His promises. And He's called you into His purposes. He's called you into His kingdom. And He will come again and establish it. And we look forward to that day. And if that's you in this space this morning as we sing, I would encourage you to just come down. We're going to have pastors and elders ready to pray for you, pray with you. If maybe you just want to be prayed over because you're struggling with the promises of God in your own life, but you believe in Jesus, we want to pray for you as well. Father, to close our time, we are mindful of the reality that, and excited to have the reality that your promises are certain. They're sure because you are the rock of ages. They are sure because no matter what is going on in our lives, you're still alive. You have not been torn in two like those animals so many years ago. Father, not only has your Son paid the penalty for our sins, but He sits alive on the throne. He is still alive. And so as sure as Jesus lives, we can believe that you will take care of all of our needs. As sure as Jesus lives, we can know that you are working to the good in every situation. As sure as Jesus lives, we know that we have salvation. As sure as Jesus lives, we have eternal life. Father, what a hope we have. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, encourage our soul in that hope this morning. Father, root us in your character and your nature. Pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us?
Blind, but now
was encouraged to be certain of the promises of God today. We're so glad that you came to worship with us this morning. If it's your first time, we're just really glad that you came. Pray that this was a blessing to you. And because we just want to try to connect with you, love to have the opportunity to meet with you in a space that's this size, sometimes it can hard. If this is your first time, we have dedicated a room right out these doors on this side of the sanctuary, dedicated a room just to be present. And so I'm going to be in that room. Would love to have the opportunity to meet with you, answer questions. But we're super glad that you are here. And so right after service, I would encourage you to come out to that room right out those doors. As we are dismissed and as we leave, one of the best promises of God for his people is that he hears our voices. He hears us cry to him. And so in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your trials, we can boldly go to the throne of God and we can pray and we can beseech him and we can beg him to act. And our God does oftentimes act in mighty and miraculous ways in the lives of his people. But at times, his purposes remain a mystery. Even in those times, we can rest that his promises are certain because he knows all things, because his purposes are not our purposes, and because he has made a covenant with us as his people. And so what I want, I desire, I pray that you go out as a people of promise, that you act boldly like a people of the promises of God. And that whatever is going to get thrown at you this week, that you would remember that no matter what that stuff is, his promises for you are still sure. And he is for you and not against you. And he has plans for you. And I pray that that is a comfort. We hope that you have a blessed week, and we hope to see you next week. God bless.